We're going to read God's word once more, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. That's Luke 24, verse 36 to 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Amen. I'm going to look at this passage today under the title A Transforming Encounter. I was planning that we would finish Luke's Gospel today. Believe it or not, it was January 2012 when we began this Gospel. But we have had a few interruptions in between. And I was going to finish it today, but when I came to the Ascension, the last four verses, although it's very short, I just thought there was too much there just to put on the end of a sermon. So we're going to look at that next week. And as we look at this passage today, we're rejoining the events of the first Easter Sunday. Do you remember the excitement that arose in the morning when the women came from the tomb to say that the stone had been rolled away and the body wasn't there? Peter and John ran to the tomb and came back and reported the same. And then Mary Magdalene came and reported that she had talked to Jesus, that she had met Jesus outside the tomb. And then that evening, two of the disciples had been traveling to the village of Emmaus. And they came back late at night to say that they had met with Jesus. And not only had they spoken to Jesus, they had even sat down and had a meal with him. And it's while they were talking about this, considering these amazing accounts, that all of a sudden, Jesus stood among them. And that brings us to our first point, which is the uneasy peace in verses 36 to 43. The uneasy peace. Jesus comes among his followers with a desire to bring them peace. "Peace to you" are his words. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In many ways, that's what his ministry and his life is all about. Bringing peace with God and dealing with that sin, but also bringing a peace in our hearts which comes from knowing that our sin has been forgiven. What price could you put on peace? Peace is what we all need. Peace with God and this peace within our hearts. But what we see here is that the disciples in verse 37 were so startled and frightened with Jesus coming among them. They thought it was a ghost. They had seen that Jesus had died 2 days earlier and him coming on, they thought it was a ghost. They were so startled and frightened. It was preventing them from having this peace. Jesus' entrance and Jesus' presence was too frightening for them to experience this peace. And that is true of many people today. The thought of Jesus entering or being in their lives is too disturbing that they close Jesus out and therefore are robbed from receiving the peace that they need. Jesus is not comfortable. Jesus wants to come into our lives, but he wants to come into our lives to change our lives. He wants to come into our lives to turn our lives upside down. He wants to come into our lives to be the king of our lives. And that's disturbing. But he wants to turn our lives upside down to make our lives into better lives. Sometimes people are going through struggles. And sometimes they'll say, oh, I just wish that things were just back the way they were before. And often I've said to people, but that's maybe not what God wants. God maybe wants to put your life back together again, but in a better way, with him at the very center of it. Are you prepared for that? But this is the price of peace. Are you prepared to let Jesus come in to change your life, to rule your life? That is what he calls for you to do. And so we have these disciples who are struggling because they're frightened, because they're doubting that Jesus is there. But Jesus does not accept, but he challenges this reaction of the disciples. He says in verse 36, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? When Jesus' followers are not acting in faith, he's not going to accept that. He is going to challenge it. And he's going to work so that it will be changed. Maybe we go through some difficult days and some trials in life and we feel sorry for ourselves and we can justify maybe not acting or thinking from a perspective of faith. But Jesus doesn't accept that. Faith is to be real in every situation in life. Why should and why can faith be real? Because of the greatness of the Saviour we are to have faith in. It's not that we need strong faith, primarily. We need faith in such a strong God, such a wonderful God. And so Jesus tenderly and graciously works here in verses 39 and 40 to give evidence to help these doubting disciples to have faith. It says in verse 39, Jesus says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. Jesus here has a great willingness, indeed, for personal contact. He even says to him, touch me. He's got a great willingness to draw close to these people so to help them in their doubts. And here we see how we can have faith in the first place. Here we see how we can have stronger faith. It is through this intimate personal contact with the risen Lord Jesus. And the more personal contact we have with him in his word and in the place of prayer, in the place of worship, the more faith will grow and develop in our lives. Gratian Machen was a great American theologian. And in the early part of the 20th century, the most renowned theologian and biblical minds were in Germany. And so he went to Germany to study. But although they had great minds, they were also very liberal in their thinking and understanding of Scripture, and they ripped the Scriptures apart in the classes. And Machen would come out of a class really questioning his faith. And what he would do would be to go to Mark's Gospel and to read that simple Gospel. And as he did it, the Lord just confirmed to him the truth that he believed. It was that personal contact with Jesus that made all the difference. Think of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was, on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. How was he changed? It was personal contact with Jesus. And that is what you and I both need. Now, it may not be the flashing lights that Paul saw. It may be a very quiet way. But in the word, in the place of prayer, in the place of worship, we need that personal, intimate contact for faith to grow and develop. I remember years ago when I was a student, one summertime going through a real time of doubt, even to the very point of doubting even the existence of God. Why did that happen? One reason was I had neglected my quiet time. I had neglected that intimate time alone with Jesus. Protected. That's what deals with our doubts and strengthens our faith. But notice something there in verse 41, which is absolutely wonderful. Why is it that they still struggled to believe? It was because of joy and because they were marveling. In other words, it was too good to be true. Their minds were totally blown away. Their minds were totally amazed by what they were seeing. And this is the truth of Jesus. In many ways, he seems to be too good to be true. But he is true and real. And what he offers and what he gives his people in this world and then in the world to come is beyond anything we can imagine. Oh, look to this Jesus. Find in this intimate knowledge of Jesus riches and treasure, joy and a sense of wonder beyond what you can imagine. One of the wonderful things about Jesus, he knows where his people are at. He knows exactly how to help us. And in order to help these disciples in their doubt, what does he do? At the end of verse 41, he asks for a bit of fish to eat. So indeed, he eats in their presence. In a very practical way, comes and deals with their doubts and their struggles. If you are someone who is defiant in your unbelief, you don't believe because you don't want to believe, well, Jesus will not be tender with you. But if you are a doubting Thomas, someone who wants to believe but is struggling to believe, Jesus will deal tenderly with you. Look to him, come to him, that personal contact. You'll be amazed at how he can answer your doubts. And so we have the uneasy peace in those verses. And then secondly, we have the open minds in verses 44 to 49. And we see here in verse 44 that Jesus and Scripture are totally united. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." If you go back to verse 27 of that chapter of what was said on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The truth about Jesus, the reality of Jesus, is biblical. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the truth of Jesus outside of God's word. And people who go beyond God's word and have their own ideas will have a false Jesus. You cannot separate the Jesus of the Bible and the Bible that he has given to us. But then we see in verse 45 something else more. We have the scriptures emphasized in verse 44. Then in verse 45, we see that the disciples' minds are now opened so that they can accept the truth of God's word. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is divine illumination. It's beforehand they were sense trying to study the scriptures in the dark. And now the light goes on by Christ. And they can see the pages, they can see the words, they can see the truth that is before them. For salvation, and then for growth as believers, these two things are needed. The scriptures, and then being explained. But then God's divine action of opening up our minds to the truth. So two things have to be opened up, the scriptures and our minds. And when those two things are opened by God's power and grace, then indeed people will come to trust in Jesus and people will grow in their faith. Jesus here once more shares what is in many ways a summary of the gospel in verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ himself should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Gospel truth needs to be taught and then retaught and then retaught over and over again. We need to see the gospel not just as a theory to get into our heads, it is also to be seen as food for our souls. Sometimes when I'm doing a Bible lesson to children, you might hear the wee comment, "Oh, I've heard this one before." And sometimes behind it is the thought, "Well, I've heard it before, there's no more benefit for me getting it again." But think of God's word as food. You can have maybe whatever your choice is, a steak dinner or Caesar salad, whatever your particular joy is. You can have it more than once. You can have it repeated regularly. And it's still good food for your body. And so it is with the Word of God. So it is with the old biblical truth. We need to feed on it. We need to grow in it again and again. In one sense, it's a wee bit, a friend of mine says, it's like reading God's word, it's a wee bit like having a bath or a shower. It washes us. And though you not remember every sermon that you've heard, but it will do you good if you receive it in the right way. Likewise, you don't remember every meal you had, but you're pretty sure that they did you good. And so we need the word, the gospel, repeated. And having restated the gospel here, Jesus then focuses on the task of his disciples in sharing the gospel in the next couple of verses. And if you think of what we just looked at there in verse 46 and then verse 47, we have a brilliant summary of the message that we have to share to people. And there are four aspects in these two verses of what we are to share. In verse 46, we have to share the message of Christ's suffering or his death. And then also in that verse, we have the message of Jesus' resurrection, which proves the reality of who he is in his message. And then in the next verse, verse 47, we have two things. Repentance, which is a turning away from sin and a turning to Christ. And then the forgiveness of sins, which is to be found in Jesus as we come to him in faith. And those are four things we need to share. The message of the cross, the message of the resurrection, the message of repentance, the message of forgiveness. It starts with Jesus, focusing on who he is and what he has done. That's the first thing we have to share and keep sharing with people. And then we have to focus on the needed response. Repentance, turning from sin to Jesus in order to experience the forgiveness of sin. And I wonder, is that something you have experienced in your life? You know the message, I'm sure, of Jesus' death. You know the message of his resurrection. But just knowing that message is not enough to save you. It has become real in your life. It becomes real in your life through repentance, through turning from your sin and allowing Jesus to rule your life, to take over your life as you come to him. And as you come to him in faith, trusting in what he's done on the cross, you will experience the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness means our sins are no longer credited to our account. They are washed away as far as the east is from the west. Have you come to embrace Jesus? Remember this, the gospel is Jesus. We were thinking about that on Wednesday night at our midweek. John begins his first letter in talking about what he proclaimed. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched. Talking about Jesus, the word of life. The gospel is Jesus. You have to grasp hold of Jesus. Not religion, not good works, they'll not save you. Jesus and Jesus alone. Christ alone is the input. He is to be our only hope. This is the message that the world needs to hear. And you can see here, this is the message Jesus' followers are called to proclaim. He says, you are my witnesses of these things. They had to go and they had to share what they had seen of Jesus and the message that he brought. They had to go into a hostile world. It was a great challenge for them. How can this small group of believers, how could they be able to share this message in a hostile world? They were in a room that night. They were locked in that room out of fear of the Jews, fear of dying. Jerusalem around them and Israel around them, the world around them was hostile to Christ and hostile to the gospel. How could they do it? What a task. Oh, look at the next verse. Look at verse 49. Jesus says, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. How could they do this? How could they bring this needed message of Christ to the world? It is through the power that would come upon them. Speaking about shortly, Pentecost would come. And the Holy Spirit would come upon them in power so that they'd never be the same again. And you know, if you are a believer, that same power is open to you. Don't say that you can't do it. Don't say that you can't be involved in sharing the gospel. If you come to know Jesus, that power is open to you. Remember, Paul writing to Ephesians talks about how God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. Do you remember the next bit? According to his power at work within us. That power within will make all the difference. Look what it did for Peter. Peter was a denier of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, in front of that great multitude of thousands, the one who had denied his Saviour to a little slave girl now speaks to thousands in such boldness. And eventually is willing to go and to die for his Saviour. Think of Thomas, who doubted the resurrection. He wasn't here on this Sunday night we were thinking about here. But the following week he would meet with Jesus. And he would willingly go and die for his Saviour. Think of the Apostle John, a harsh, self-centered character. But then you read his writings, so full of love. Through the Holy Spirit, he's transformed. Or finally, think of Saul of Tarsus, a hater of the name of Jesus, a persecutor of Christians. And then through the power of meeting Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, he becomes the apostle to bring the message of Christ to the Gentiles. Are you open to what God can do in your life? Are you open to being transformed, to being empowered, to be a witness for the Saviour? Oh, that's what we need. That's what the people you'll meet in the shop this week. That's what the people who you'll talk to on the telephone this week. That's what the people that indeed you'll contact on social media this week. That's what they need to know. They need to know Christ. And how will they know Christ? Through a sinner who's been transformed by grace and who's empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the message of life and salvation. Oh, may God give you such grace. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much just for your love and your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ and all that we have learned in a fresh way about him. We thank you for his tender way of dealing with his disciples and how he is moving them in this passage from those who were frightened and terrified and doubters to those who would go to proclaim the gospel to a needy world. And Father, we just pray that we would be those open to more personal contact with Christ. And through meeting with Christ, we'd let him deal with the sin in our lives. We'd let him deal with our doubts and our feelings. And that he would prepare us for a life of worship and service. We continue to pray, Father, for those who need your help. We pray for folk in our congregation, Father, who are in hospital and need your touch in a very special way. We'd remember too, Father, those who are working in the hospitals, our doctors and nurses and porters, social workers, administrative staff, pharmacists and others. Those who are working in the community, Father, in our homes. And Lord, we just pray that you would sustain them, that you'd protect them, that you'd meet all their needs at this time. We'd remember, Father, the situation in Kenya, Father, where their floods now have come and affected people who are already struggling because of the lockdown to do with coronavirus. Lord, help Helen and George and all the folk in Fispa as they seek to reach out in love. And Lord, we do pray that also that you would deal so tenderly with those who are mourning the loss of loved ones at this time. We remember, Father, the Kennaway family. We pray for Doreen and for Lorna, for Valerie, Joey and Anne and their families. Lord, we thank you for the testimony that Bertie has left behind. We thank you for how he has loved this building, this congregation. And we do pray, Lord, that in your grace, that you would indeed bring comfort to them. And grant that although they grieve, because of Jesus, they will not grieve as those without hope. Draw close, we pray. In Jesus' most precious name, Amen.